Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Here ends the reading. Be seated. You may or may not have heard that Jesus was not born on December 25. You may or may not have heard that. It's the kind of thing, I think, that begins with PhD candidates in theology. If you're going to get a PhD degree, then you have to write a thesis, a long paper. I had to write a thesis to get my Master's of Divinity degree back in 1985. It was on divorce and remarriage, the exception clause in Matthew 19. I wrote about 70 pages, but I didn't really say anything that had not been said before. I did break ranks with Common Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, teaching on the subject. Sometimes we get lazy, but others before me had concluded the same things that I had concluded. Christian theologians have been studying the Bible for, what, a couple thousand years now, right? And some of them have studied it thoroughly. And like God, the Bible does not change. And it pretty much says the same thing now as it did in the first century when it was written. But in most circles, if you're going to get that PhD in theology, you're supposed to, and the phrase is, add to the existing body of knowledge. That's what you're supposed to do with your subject, with your PhD thesis. So we're talking about a document, the Bible, that has been around for nearly 2 millennia. And the Old Testament has been around longer, and that has been studied, sometimes thoroughly, sometimes by some pretty brilliant people, and I'm supposed to come up with something new. How about this? Jesus was not really born on December 25. Or, how about this? The manger wasn't made of wood, it was made of stone. And that came up on that email list this week. A guy said, you know, the manger really wasn't wood. It was made out of stone. So I went on the internet and I spent 3 minutes. And I think the thing he's talking about, the stone thing that was supposed to be a manger, I think I would use that to bake bread rather than as a manger. And I spent about 3 minutes on that. And that was 3 minutes that I'll never get back. And I don't care. I don't care what the manger was made of. It doesn't matter. And sometimes these Bible scholars come up with new ideas about things that are actually important. And you can see these new discoveries on A&E, History Channel, Discovery, TLC. They're all owned and run by the same people for more new discoveries about a religion whose teachings just don't change. Nor does Jesus change. And you may or may not have heard that in choosing December 25, the Christians tapped into the pagan winter solstice celebration, which is actually on December 22. And it seems to me like there's an increasing number of people going to places like Stonehenge out in the Salisbury Plain in England. On December 22, they're choosing to turn into pagans rather than Christians, so they go to Stonehenge on the winter solstice, December 22, which isn't December 25, is it? It's close. And if the Christians were going to tap into that pagan festival winter solstice, December 22, then they didn't do a very good job tapping into it. And you know, if the Christians had wanted to tap into a pagan winter holiday, they could have. We did that for Easter. Easter is named after the goddess Oster, who your German ancestors worshipped. I suppose mine did too. And over the years, that word Easter has come to mean what it does. It's a Christian festival. None of us even think about the goddess Oster that our ancestors worshipped. And you may or may not have heard that since there were sheep in the pasture, the birth of Jesus could not have been in the winter. And that would have been true if Jesus was born in Montana, but he was born in Palestine, just southwest of Jerusalem, and they pasture their sheep all year round there, and on and on and on. And with the coming of the internet, you don't even have to have a PhD or PhD candidate to put forth wrong things as facts. And as a matter of fact, Easter was the first big deal celebration observed by the Christians. The big deal was that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the date of Easter was based on the Jewish Passover, and the first Christians were predominantly Jewish, and they knew exactly when the resurrection had happened because the New Testament is very clear about the specifics of every day of Holy Week, including Easter Sunday. And as a matter of fact, we all know our birthdays, and we probably still celebrate them. I know I do. And if you're on Facebook, complete strangers can wish you a happy birthday. In the time of Jesus, and for several hundreds of years after him, we don't know the date or even the year of birth of some very important people. They didn't have birth certificates. They didn't really care. A lot of them died before adulthood. The book that we have here, that's like the one we have here, where we write down births and deaths and all that. That's when people first started writing down birth dates, about the 4th century, 5th century. Having said all that, the only date that the Christians have ever used for the birth of Jesus is December 25. And other dates on the calendar, the slaughter of the holy innocents in January, the Annunciation about, 9 months ago, are based on that date. And having said that, the exact date of the birth of Jesus is not something upon which the Christian religion stands or falls. So if you find a birth certificate for Jesus that says he was born in February, we'll go with February. Till then, it's December 25. Other things, like the virgin birth and the resurrection, are important things, things that the Christian faith do stand or fall on. And while the New Testament is very clear and emphatic about the days of Holy Week, and Luke talks about the first enrollment and the like, he doesn't give us a date. And since the Roman census took 2 years to complete, the window that has Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem for the census is a very large window. And having said that, it wasn't until the 4th century that the Christians even cared about that kind of a thing, the date of the birth of Jesus. At the beginning of the 4th century, the Romans still called the Mediterranean Sea Mare Nostra. It means our sea, because they controlled the entire shoreline of the sea and well inland around most parts of it. And the Romans had a state religion, and it was pagan, and they had gods and priests and temples. The Pantheon in Rome is a temple to all gods. It's now a Christian church, very nice one. And if a Christian wanted to worship Jesus as well, you go ahead and go for it. As long as you worship the other gods too. But they couldn't. So they were persecuted. And then came Constantine the Great, the Roman emperor, who converted to the Christian religion in 313. Freedom of religion is a relatively new thing, and it's an American thing, and it's not really very old. And for much of human history, and in many places today, such a thing as freedom of religion is simply unheard of. At the time of Constantine, the rule, and his subjects would have said to this, no duh, was that there's a Latin term that means whose realm, his religion. It means that the ruler chose the religion for the entire country. So like if we were doing that here, we would choose, or the president would choose our religion, and we would all take on that religion, whatever that religion is. Constantine the Great changed the course of world history and our history for years to come with the Edict of Milan. He made the whole empire Christian simply by saying, "We're now Christians." And to be sure, people who went to bed pagan, who had been pagan all their lives, did not wake up automatically actually Christians. But for the first time, the Christians were allowed to build churches and to worship God openly and freely, and the next generation was taught the Christian religion, not paganism. And reminiscent of Andrew Carnegie, who built many libraries, Constantine built many churches throughout the empire, including those four must-see in Rome. And the Christians were able, for the first time since the Council of Jerusalem in 49, to openly discuss theology. And so it is that they got together in Nicaea. It's a city in northwest Anatolia, modern-day Turkey. That area was once a stronghold, the stronghold of Christianity, and the seven churches to whom the seven letters in John's Revelation are directed were in modern-day Turkey. And if you've been coming to the midweek church services, it will not surprise you to hear that when I Google churches, Nicaea, nothing comes up. There are no Christian churches today in Nicaea. So at the Council of Nicaea, out of which come the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, they relied heavily on John, and particularly these verses about John, to answer the question just who was Jesus? What was the identity of the person of Jesus? The Gospel, written by the Apostle John, does not have a birth narrative of Jesus per se, but the Apostle John begins his Gospel of the life and words of Jesus with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And first of all, just what is that thing that John calls the Word? Well, Dr. Degner, he's dead now, who did his PhD on it, summarized his 200, 300 pages with this. The Word was the Greek concept of God. The Word, Greek word logos, was the Greek concept of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if we want to know specifically about whom John is talking here, we go to verse 14 where it says, the Word, a Greek concept of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And when John talks about the Word, the Greek idea of God, about whom is he talking there? He's talking about Jesus. And with the familiar words, in the beginning, John takes us actually back farther than the birth of Jesus. He takes us back to Genesis 1, verse 1, when God began his great work of creation. And by the time he was done, God had come up with a closed system that, last time I looked, was just humming right along pretty well. Man's fall into sin has, to be sure, thrown a monkey wrench into the whole thing. But overall, creation is holding up well. When I breathe in, I get oxygen. Breathe in again, I get oxygen. Drink water, eat food, still working. And about Jesus, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything was made that was made. And when you hear me say that Jesus knows man and the rest of the universe better than anybody else, because he's the one who made it, when I say things like that, this is where I get that from. And about Jesus, John continues, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. the darkness has not overcome the light. The first thing the triune God did when he began his work of creation was to create light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so when he created living things, those living things could go on living. And in the world, the sun still comes up every day, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Nor has the darkness of sin, death, and Satan overcome Jesus. Nor has the darkness of sin, death, and Satan overcome the Christian church. Nor has that darkness overcome individual Christian people. The darkness strove mightily to engulf Jesus, the light of the world, and for a short time it did, but the grave could not hold him. He burst forth into the light of life, bringing light and life to all people. Where there is no light, there is no life. Where there is light, the light of Jesus, there is life. And we see it here. Darkness has striven mightily and still strives to engulf Christians and the Christian church, and with some success. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. The children of God. Fellow baptized, in holy baptism, God has claimed you to be his own child. In holy baptism, being embraced by Mother Church as only a mother can embrace her children, you became one of those children of God of whom John speaks. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. And the word there is the Greek word for tabernacle, that Old Testament wilderness wandering building where they worshiped. The Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. Full of grace and truth, we have beheld his glory. There again, his glory. The glory of the Lord. Glory as of the only Son of the Father. The glory of the Lord. We first saw it in the fire and in the cloud in the wilderness wandering. The glory of the Lord. At the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel tells us it departs from Israel, tells us it's going to come back. The glory of the Lord proclaimed to the shepherds on that evening. The glory of the Lord found now in the body of Jesus, on whom we are about to feed. Because it's December 25, Christmas Day. What else will we be doing this morning? Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.